Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are in a study of the Gospel of John, as most of our radio listeners know. And we have completed the prologue, which is the first 18 verses of that gospel. Again, something that our regular listeners will be aware of without my having to tell you, but I'm aware that every time we go on the radio, there are no doubt some people listening to us for the first time or some who have not heard the last previous broadcast, the more immediate ones. But we have now moved into the section beyond the prologue, which we would call the body of John's Gospel, and we find that the next section following the prologue deals with some things about John the Baptist, some things about Jesus Christ, and some things about the religious leaders of that day. And in all of these, we can learn some valuable lessons if we will take the time to do so, and that's my purpose. That's my plan, is to point out some important lessons from John, from Jesus, and from the religious leaders that will be helpful to us if we will learn from these things and apply them to our lives today. So to that end, we welcome you to the Beacon Broadcast on Sunday, February 18. We remind you that we do depend upon gifts from our radio listeners in order to pay the bills on this and other stations. Thank you so much for your consideration. Well, the section begins in verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, because, or beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." Well, let me just quickly review the observations we made about John before we move to those that this section tells us about Christ. But let's remember these things about him. They'll be helpful to us. Number one, he had significant influence upon Jewish society. He created quite a stir, and of course, nearly every Christian would like to be used by God to have impact, to create significant influence upon our society today. And John, by the design of God, did exactly that. And if we would learn from the life of John, we might learn some some lessons that would help us to have greater impact upon our society. But that's the first observation. He had significant influence upon Jewish society. No one would question that statement. But number two, he had no interest in promoting himself. That's one of the most striking features of John the Baptist. He just didn't seem to care whether he was popular or unpopular, liked or unliked. He didn't seem to care whether his ministry was large or small, whether it was what the world considered to be successful or not. That really wasn't on his radar screen. He had one purpose, one job, and that was to point the attention of men and women to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and everything else was secondary. Everything else was of little consequence in the light of that. He had no interest in promoting himself. His constant attitude was, he, Jesus, must increase, and I, John, must decrease. Oh, that God would give every one of us more of that spirit. I don't need to tell you that the prevailing attitude among Christians, and I'm talking now about Christian leaders, those in ministry, those who are attempting to influence our society for the cause of Jesus Christ, most take it for granted that in order to do that, in order to have great influence upon society, you have got to promote yourself. You've got to. It's like some approach that with a great deal of enthusiasm. They obviously delight in it. Others seem to take the attitude, well, I don't really care for it, but it's necessary. It's inevitable. That's the only way that you can have influence in society today. You've got to have promotional programs. You've got to have people whose main purpose is to promote your ministry. It's just necessary to do that if you're going to have any impact on society. That's just the way it is, so we'll go along with that in order for the greater cause of accomplishing much for the Lord. And I just point out that John did not have that attitude. He had a very opposite attitude, and yet, he had a remarkable and incredible influence upon Jewish society. Beyond that of anybody else, up until his day, for literally several centuries, and until Jesus Christ came along, nobody else eclipsed him, and Jesus said, of all men born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist. You don't get any better than that. And he did all that without promoting himself. Now, is there a lesson in that for us somewhere? I think so. I'm sorry, but I think so. I just think that we need more of the perspective of John and less of the wisdom of our day. We have taken too much of the world's wisdom to apply to churches and Christian ministries, and we're just too pragmatic. That's the dictionary word for it. We're too pragmatic. We are depending too much upon our thoughts, our schemes, our plans, our designs, our promotions, and not enough upon God and His power to accomplish our work. I remember hearing a preacher say a number of years ago, you could take the Holy Spirit completely away from the average Baptist church and you'd never notice the difference. I hope not, but I fear he might have been right. I hope not. But could that be the case? John had no significant influence, rather, I take it back, John had significant influence upon Jewish society. John had no interest in promoting himself, and John knew who he was before God. That's all that mattered. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He knew who he was. He knew what God expected him to do. He knew that he had come in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 40 and verse 3. He knew that he was a forerunner. He had come to prepare the way for Messiah. He knew that. He didn't depend upon being stroked by men in order to boost his self-esteem sufficiently to be able to get out there and do the work that God had given him to do. He knew who he was before God. He knew what God expected him to do. He gave himself wholly to that task, and he left it all in the hands of God. That is so refreshing. Thank you, John the Baptist, for setting that example before us. But now we move to some observations about Jesus Christ, and of course the whole gospel is about Christ. But let's pick up some out of this section, these 10 verses from verses 19 to 28 that we're looking at this time. What do we learn here about Jesus Christ? Well, number one, that his coming was clearly predicted. Verse 23, when John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," that, of course, was just one of scores. You could probably accurately say hundreds, but certainly, clearly, and irrefutably and unmistakably, scores of Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. His coming was clearly predicted, and here's the point, therefore should have been expected. And there's no question that there was a strong messianic expectation in this day. Going back to verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." The Christ, the Messiah. They obviously were asking him if he was. And he's responding to that. He understands their question. He's responding to that. So yes, there were strong messianic expectations. They were looking for the Christ. And yes, there was curiosity, strong curiosity about the person and ministry of John the Baptist, and some wondered if he might be the Christ. But the problem was that there was more interest in preserving present forms and systems of religion than in learning about and receiving new revelation. And consequently, when Jesus came, who had been clearly predicted and who fulfilled perfectly many of the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah, he was, for the most part, rejected. And the question is why? And of course, that really gets us into my third area, which is lessons about religion, lessons about the Jews, but I raise it at this point. Why was it that so many people missed the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, who was in fact the Christ sent by God, clearly predicted in the Old Testament scriptures? Why did so many who were studying the scriptures miss it? Because he was not only predicted, but he fulfilled the predictions perfectly. They were expecting a Messiah. They should have recognized him when he came, but they did not. It shows us how easy it is for people who are surrounded by truth to miss truth. It shows us how easy it is for people who are religious and consider themselves to be very religious to miss the most important elements of the Christian religion. It shows us how easy it is for people who even have significant exposure to the Bible and think they understand it very well, can miss such important areas of biblical truth. We see all this here in Jesus Christ, whose coming was clearly predicted. And the application for us is, be careful, Mr. or Mrs. Christian that I'm speaking to today, be careful that you don't repeat what the Jews of Christ's day did in being surrounded by the religion that God himself had delivered to his people. It was the true religion, and yet immersed in it, they missed the most important element of it. Do you hear me? immersed in their religion, which was a God-given religion, they missed the most important element of it, namely Jesus Christ the Messiah, who is the foundation of God-sent, God-revealed religion, and without whom the rest of the religion becomes nothing more than just external trappings. Can that happen to Christians today? Can that happen to Baptists today? Can that happen to church members today? And I speak, of course, about Baptists because that identifies who I am. So I'm speaking to my own crowd when I say that. But, of course, the same thing applies to Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, and ad infinitum. I'm talking to all kinds of people today, and I'm thankful for the many of many different denominations who listen to this broadcast. And it's obvious that nearly everyone considers his denomination to be the best one, the closest one to biblical truth. That's not always the case that everybody thinks that, but the majority do, the people that I've talked to over the years. Well, I respect what you believe, but I am this, and I think we've got it just a little bit more correct than you do. There are differences, and we recognize that the differences are not major as long as we all accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God, accept Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God, God who came in the flesh and who gave himself upon the cross as a vicarious atonement for sin and rose bodily from the grave and went back to heaven and is coming again someday. I mean, these basic truths, we call them fundamental truths. They are fundamentals of the Christian faith, and those who believe them are accurately called fundamentalists, though I don't know if we want to embrace that term as enthusiastically today as we did in decades past, because it has been so maligned, abused, and misunderstood. And a term is only good as long as it communicates what you intend for it to communicate. It is only as long as it communicates accurately. Once it begins to communicate something different from what is accurate, then the term needs to go and something else needs to be put in its place. But be that as it may, whether you consider yourself a fundamentalist or not, I do, in the proper understood use of that term, I'm one who believes in the fundamentals of the Christian faith, some of which I just mentioned. I'm a fundamentalist in that respect. I do not accept a altered version of Christianity that believes that Christianity can survive and, yes, even thrive and be more effective in the world if we will discount, set aside, and no longer hold to some of these fundamentals of the faith that so many people find difficult to believe. I mean, it's hard to believe in a virgin birth, so let's set that one aside. It's hard to believe in a man living upon the earth for 30-some years and never sinning, so let's set aside the doctrine of Christ's sinless life. It's hard to believe that a man literally rose bodily from the grave, so let's set that one aside. We can talk about spiritual resurrection in the place of bodily resurrection. It's hard to believe that Jesus, risen from the dead, bodily ascended back to heaven and is bodily going to return from heaven. So let's talk about the second coming in terms of whenever the Christ child comes into the heart of a person, that's the resurrection of Christ all over again. Let's repackage the fundamentals of the faith into doctrines that are a little easier for people to believe, and that will make Christianity a stronger religion. No, it won't. It'll kill it. It's not our religion. We're free to package and shape and alter and promote as we think is best. We have a religion, if you even want to use that term, and some people shy away from it because of its misuse, but we have a religion that has been revealed to us from heaven. It is given to us by God, and it's not up to us to edit it, to alter it, to repackage it, to finesse it in a way that we think will be more acceptable to our society today. It's our responsibility to receive it humbly, gratefully, believe it, thoroughly, without any doubts, but to believe it fully by faith, and then to proclaim it as it is given without any alterations. Now, that's the difference between, in basic terms, a fundamentalist and a modernist or a liberal when it comes to Christianity. It was Machen. What were his initials? John somebody Machen, the great Presbyterian theologian of the early 20th century, who wrote a book about liberal Christianity. I forget whether they called it liberal or modernist, but anyway, what he said basically was that this is not Christianity at all. It's not that we've got choices here between this style of Christianity and that style of Christianity. Once you jettison the fundamentals of the faith, you no longer have Christianity. No matter what you may call it, it's not Christianity. It's not the Christian religion. It's not the Christ of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the Christian religion anymore. And what's that got to do with this passage in John? Well, evidently that's what was going on with the Jews in Christ's day. The same sort of thing. They had received this truth that came to them from revelation by God, who gave it to Moses and other prophets, and who had told them clearly about the coming of the Christ, and Jesus came and fulfilled those prophecies perfectly, and they didn't recognize him. They rejected him. They weren't willing to receive him. And the problem was they become more attached to the trappings and externals of their religion than the heart of it. And Jesus is the heart of it. He was the heart of it in the Old Testament, as Old Testament saints were taught to look forward to the coming of Christ, that everything that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament talked about depended upon the coming of Christ to fulfill it, to make it effective. All of those Old Testament sacrifices did not take away sin. They only pointed to one who would come someday who would and could take away sin on the basis of that one who is coming that God had guaranteed and who would come and would pay the sacrifice that truly would take away sin. God forgave the sins of those Old Testament saints who believed those promises and who demonstrated their faith by entering into the sacrifices that were prescribed in the Old Testament. But all of that depended upon the coming of Messiah. Without his coming, that whole Old Testament religion was worth exactly nothing. It was powerless. It was empty. It was nothing but empty ritual without the power thereof. But you see, the same thing happens in Christianity in our day. Some people get all wrapped up in the trappings of their particular church, their particular denomination. I know someone who was recently invited to a church that worships in a very different way than what she was accustomed to, a very liturgical church, if you know what that means, and one that, from what I can tell, is a fundamental church, though they probably wouldn't use that word for themselves. They probably would use the word conservative or orthodox. But at any rate, a church that, from what I can tell, does believe the fundamentals of the faith, does believe in the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ, the vicarious death of Christ on the cross as a necessity for salvation, the bodily resurrection from the grave, the coming again of Jesus Christ from heaven, all of these things that we talked about earlier. They believe that the Bible is indeed the inspired, inerrant Word of God. They believe all of these things, but they practice their worship, their public worship, their corporate worship in a very different way, a very liturgical way. And the problem is that, though the people of this particular church, which is a kind of a small break-off denomination of the larger one that represents the name of that particular denomination, though there are people and churches and pastors that bear that name and that denominational label that are still true to the Word of God, the majority of people who claim that name today don't believe in the Word of God anymore, but they're still going through the same ritual. You can go into an Orthodox church of this denomination and go through the ritual, and then you can go to a liberal church of the same denomination, and you're basically going to have the same ritual, the same liturgy, to the eyes of those who are not discerning, it appears to be the same. But it's not, because the heart has been cut out. The substance is gone. The bedrock doctrine upon which the Christian faith rests has been denied or obscured and is no longer believed by so many of the people in that denomination. And yet, there they are, faithfully going through the ritual every week and thinking that that's what identifies them as a Christian, and how badly mistaken they are, because you are not a Christian if you don't have Christ, and you don't have Christ if you don't believe in Christ as he has been revealed to us in Scripture. And I'm tracing all of this back in my text today to this statement by John the Baptist about Jesus Christ when he said, I am, John is, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. One of these many prophecies about the coming of Christ and the observation that his coming was clearly predicted. And yet most of those that knew the most about these prophecies did not recognize him, did not receive him, did not base their faith upon the Word of God at this point. But they kept on zealously, meticulously doing all the other things, going through the rituals, keeping up the requirements, keeping the dietary laws, keeping all of the other things that went along with the Jewish religion. They considered themselves to be very religious and considered themselves to be very acceptable to God, very meritorious in their minds, and certainly expecting to be included in God's eternal kingdom because they were physical descendants of Abraham, and they had embraced the religion that had been given to Abraham and to Moses, and they were carrying it out faithfully as far as they thought they were doing, and that therefore they thought they were fine, even though they missed the foundation, the heart, the most important element of the whole thing. Now, folks, I'm just issuing a warning. The same thing can happen to us. I'm talking to some today who consider yourself to be a dedicated Christian, but your faith is not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the eternal God, who became flesh for our sakes and lived a perfect life and died a death on the cross as a payment for sinners, a necessary payment for sinners, and rose again bodily from the dead, and is coming again someday. You're not basing your faith upon that Jesus. You're basing your faith upon a different Jesus, but calling him Jesus. You're basing your faith upon the external trappings of Christian religion and calling yourself a Christian, but you're not one. May God the Holy Spirit awaken you to your true condition and bring you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.